Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, please? Luke chapter 19. Today, as we really talk about Easter and some of the events that took place before Easter, as I've been praying and just really seeking the Lord as to His word today, this really is something that was birthed in me a while ago. And something that just, there's some things that jump out in this passage of Scripture because of just who Jesus is, and He is the Lamb of God. And there's a lot of things that we're going to be understanding and uncovering about just who our Lord is. And I would like you to begin to see something, and I'm not going to bring up, matter of fact, I'm doing the PowerPoints a little differently. They're a little more brief, and I want you to open up your Bibles or turn on those electronic devices. And as you do that, maybe you could look with me, because Luke 19, and a lot of times I like just looking at the pages and seeing the headings and getting a sense of what's going on. And when you've spent years in the Word, you can look and you go, oh yeah, that's right, this is where that happened, this is what's going on. And often what happens chronologically is important because it leads to something. And I want you to see that what has been taking place just prior to Luke 19, when Jesus is about to enter onto the road to Jerusalem, from Jericho to Jerusalem, I want you to see what's been going on. And if you look, you begin to see, like at verse chapter 18, chapter 17 previous, that you see amazing healing taking place. That's where the 10 lepers were healed. Then you come to just, Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom. And that's critical because He's trying to help His listeners and those who are following to understand about the kingdom of God. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about God's kingdom. And then He begins to lay some stuff out. In chapter 18, He talks about the widow who gives. And we've heard about that in the last couple of weeks. He talks about this tax collector, and there's a lot of criticism right now in terms of who Jesus is hanging out with. And then He blesses children. Then He brings counsel. Remember that rich young ruler who steps up and wants to follow, and Jesus brings instruction there. And then He goes on with, again, the prediction of what's about to happen. He actually says that He's going to die and resurrect. And so there's, again, instruction there. And then I love it, a blind man receives sight. I read that and I almost thought, that's the message. So I want you to know, that message has been written and I'll be bringing it here. God spoke to me in that. It was amazing to go through that. And then we come to, and after that miraculous healing and sight is received, then we come, Jesus is hanging out at Zacharias' house. And, you know, he makes this amazing statement, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And he just says, today, salvation is coming to this house. And then, of course, the rabbis are on going, what do you mean? Why are you in that house? You're hanging out with a tax collector. That's kind of like one of the bad guys. And then he goes on, and I want you to see the next parable. As he begins talking, he's really talking about the kingdom of God. So what he does, he says, okay, let me explain a little bit more to you about the kingdom of God, what it looks like, what it's going to be like. And then after all of that explanation, he then comes to verse 28 of Luke 19. Now, I want you to see this because how vitally important is to understand that he's been laying out a lot of work. And now something's about to be imaged and lived out in real time, something very powerful. Look with me in verse 28 of Luke 19. It says, after telling this story, that's the parable we just read. Now, that's not on here. If you're looking here, you got to look at your Bibles right now. I'm just in the Bible right now. We'll come to that in a few moments. Jesus went toward Jerusalem. That's huge. He has just switched his body and his direction to go towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Now, I want you to stop right there. Huge stuff right now. He's coming to these towns. He's headed towards Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And he stops at least two towns. Now, you and I have to be reminded, God does nothing by accident. And of all the directions, I mean, if you look at the prophetic word, he is literally heading towards the east gate. He's going right in this direction that's so prophetic. But he comes to these towns, and Bethphage, literally in the Hebrew, means house of figs. And then Bethany means house of dates. So he's coming to the towns of figs and dates. How many of you love figs and dates? Do not eat them, you're fasting. But you want to think about, okay, is there a purpose to this? And you begin to understand figs and dates have tremendous imagery and meaning. Because if you understand the house of fig literally is a symbol, because figs were a symbol of hope. That there's hope, that in the midst of whatever might be destroyed, there is still hope. And dates, literally date means victory, house of victory. And so he has come to the place, the house of hope and the house of victory, that is in a stark contradiction to the destruction that's about to happen with his body. And so he stops there. And you know where he's headed towards? The Mount of Olives. So we've got figs, we've got dates, and now we've got olives. We are making a salad. And those olives are huge because it was the olives that are pressed and out flows the amazing oil that reminds us of the Spirit of God and the fact that Jesus would be pressed and out of him would squeeze life. And so you begin to realize that here he is. I want you to begin to realize as you read and study, what starts right now is an absolutely stellar week of prophetic word being fulfilled, of unbelievable message, of unbelievable power and hope, that this becomes a week that if you begin to understand it and see it, it is so powerful that the next 7 days that lead finally up to that resurrection is absolutely astounding. And he stops here at a place where there's hope, where there's victory, where there is the Spirit of God, and of course, oil is healing. And what better way than experience the ultimate of healing through salvation? And so he brings that. And so he goes into that village, and he tells the disciples, go into that village there, he told them. And as you enter in it, you'll see a young donkey tied up that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, who are you untying that colt, just say, the Lord needs it. Now, I want you to understand, donkey and colt, same thing. It literally means a young donkey. And so this was a common animal of the time, a bit unusual in that it had not been ridden. And so he tells them, go find this colt or donkey, same thing. And why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So next time you're stealing a car, and they say, why are you taking my car? The Lord needs it. And you'll be good to go. I'm kidding. I mean, what a great reason that anytime you take something that isn't yours, well, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus said, and sure enough, they were untying it. And the owner asked, so why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. And they got it. And so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it so that he could ride on it. And as they rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessing on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teachers, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Man, I would, if it had been me, I would have said, tell them to be quiet because I want to hear those stones cheering. Wouldn't that be awesome? To hear the stones all of a sudden start cheering and the glory of God of all creation? Oh, he should have told them to be quiet. The stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Now, I want you to understand something in context here because of what's going on. This is 1 week before Passover. And right now, here's what's happening. Why were there? There are a lot of people gathering. There's a lot that's taking place right now. And it was a busy marketplace because everyone was at this moment purchasing the lambs and ingredients for Passover. They were gathering up all the fresh produce and all the things that were necessary to make the matzah and they were going to the marketplace to pick out the lamb that they would use as a sacrifice. All these lambs had been set aside according to tradition, and they had been raised according to tradition, these young lambs, and there they were penned up in the marketplace in the temple. They were gathered there, and people were coming to purchase the animal needed to remember the amazing deliverance of God and the hope of sacrifice through the blood of the lamb. And isn't it noteworthy that Jesus picked the very day that all of Israel was choosing a lamb, that he would choose to turn his direction towards Jerusalem? Because as they were picking out the lamb in the hope of what God would redeem, right there on the road headed to Jerusalem was the Lamb of God, riding on a donkey. I mean, you begin to think Jesus had been sharing with them some pretty important information about the coming of the kingdom. He had shared with them, listen, the kingdom of God is coming, but you need to understand something. Number one, you need to realize that you will be accountable for your part in the kingdom of God and the responsibility of serving what God has called you to. That you and I are accountable to the way we use our time, talent, and treasure because we are here for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And so he had been teaching on that, and he had reminded them that in the parable, you will be judged by the Lord in how we give and to what we give and how you partake in this process of the kingdom of God and what you do. And there he is on the road. I want you to imagine a road headed towards Jerusalem. I've been there. Going from Jericho to Jerusalem. How powerful is that? Going from Jericho, and what does Jericho remind us of? God brings victory. The walls came down. God won a huge battle because of a shout and the obedience of the people of Israel at that time. And from that place of victory, he heads towards Jerusalem, what looked like a place that would be defeat, but in fact was victory to victory. And there he is, riding on a colt. You know, Zechariah reminds us this is prophetic fulfillment. It says in verse 9, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. You think that they were understanding right now that Jesus is our king? You know, it's interesting when you think, because it looks like they're shouting and glorifying what's happening with Jesus, but that's not really what's going on right now. He is coming in a way that they had hoped would have been different. A king on a horse, a knight in shining armor, lightning flashing, and literally the war that would come against Roman occupation and oppression. But he doesn't come as a king on a horse or a chariot, but he rides in on a gentle, peaceful, young donkey. And he comes in on the Sunday before Passover, the week before, as each family was choosing the lamb that would be slain. And there he is, the lamb that would save him. And they're going to the wrong lamb. He came not in the triumph of a king, but as the Lamb of God. Because Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one that brings us hope. He is our redemption. He is our freedom. He is our liberty. He is our hope. Can you say amen to that? Remember, Passover is about remembering deliverance and freedom and liberty. It's about God who delivered Israel out of bondage to Egypt and broke them free to head to the promise that he had for them. And here once again, Israel is celebrating, remembering that promise. And as they're gathering all the things, right there in the midst of them is the promise. And they're missing it. They're missing it. They want freedom. Because I'll tell you what's really happening right now is they're declaring Hosanna. They are risking a radical declaration because the Roman authority was present. As Jesus is riding down, as they're shouting, as they're waving really what was date palms, as they're raising, it's kind of like flags in the air, here's what they were declaring. They were not declaring Jesus as king. They were declaring, bring us victory over the Romans. As they were declaring Hosanna, God saves, they were asking that God save us from the occupation of the Romans, save us from the political oppression, save us from the economic weight of what's happening, the heavy taxes, the crazy health care, all the things that are coming on us. Once again, it feels, God, like we're being enslaved to some other authority. God, come and save us, is what they're declaring. And they're doing that while all of that authority is watching. They're declaring, God, liberate us. And right there in the midst is Jesus, who is our liberator. Right there, liberation was in front of them. He was riding a donkey down the road. But here is what's taking place, is rather than see Jesus, they're looking to the city. Rather than see Jesus at the moment as the Messiah, given all that has happened, all that has transpired, instead, once again, they're looking to something else. They see in front of them the direction he's going, Jerusalem, the city of peace. And as he's going towards the city of peace, they are looking to the city of peace. And here's what they're declaring right now. Might someone rise up in that city? Might some government authority rise up? Might some political revolution rise up in the city of Jerusalem that would bring us freedom, that would deliver us from this oppression, that would bring liberty to us? And we look to the city in the hope that something will happen in that direction. And as they're looking, riding right by them is the Prince of Peace. And they miss him because they're looking the wrong way, just like you and I look the wrong way. Just like you and I miss Jesus walking right by us, riding right next to us, being present right with us. And instead of seeing Jesus, we look to something else, some other authority, some organization, some other power, some other way of doing something in the hope that there will be liberty and deliverance. And the one we need to look to is Jesus. He is our sacrifice. He is our deliverer. He is the one who is our healer. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. And too often we miss what God is doing right in front of us. And that's why you read in verse 41, as they came closer to Jerusalem, the city of peace, and Jesus saw the city ahead of him. I mean, knowing everything that he knew, he would be thinking right now, I'm about to liberate all of humanity. Praise God, let's go. Instead, he begins to cry. Interesting. I wish that even today you would find the way of peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from you. He goes on and says, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and circle you and close in on you. They will crush you to the ground, your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. You know, Jesus is crying. because the people had rejected the very opportunity God offered them. Only in Luke is this moment recorded. Luke, who was a man who followed Jesus, a physician who understood detail, who understood how to do things well, and he was trained to have an eye to observe, and he saw something that others missed. Jesus crying, Jesus grieving, Jesus mourning. Why? Because he was afraid of what was about to happen on the cross? No, because he recognized how the people were missing the very presence of the God of peace, the Lamb of God, the hope that they could have. And instead of looking to him, they're looking to the city. Instead of seeing what Jesus would do and realize all that had happened already, all that had taken place, were they remembering the miracles and the healing? Were they remembering all the amazing works that God? No, all those things all of a sudden left them, and all they could see was Jerusalem and the hope of something that man might engineer instead of recognizing what God could do. And how often we do the same thing. We look to a program. A program will not save you. You know, we look to a book, and we might read the right book, see the right program, watch the right tape, listen to the right person. Let me tell you, what is going to save you, what will heal you, what will change your life is Jesus. And that's the only way. And Jesus rides right by, and we're looking the wrong way. And Jesus cries. What a contrast. At that moment, have you ever been in a parade? In the middle of a parade? Have you ever been in the parade with everyone on both sides of the parade? And it's such a crazy, I've been in those parades. That's crazy. And you're in the parade and everyone's cheering, having a great time, and you feel like it's really cool. And you're going down the middle of the street. That was Jesus walking down the middle of all this cheering and great celebration happening. And as he's going down, can you imagine? Instead of entering in and cheering and celebrating, he begins to tear up because he looks around, and again, he sees everyone looking the wrong way. He sees everyone turned the wrong way, and there he is. Can you imagine what would have happened at that moment as he walked, as he rode on that donkey in the middle of that parade? All of a sudden, they recognized Jesus, and they bowed down and took a knee to honor the king. Because if he was the king, they would have humbled themselves and knelt before the king. But instead, they were cheering and looking to Jerusalem. Instead of seeing the king, they saw the city. The one who would bring peace. Isn't it crazy? Jerusalem, the city of peace, and there in front of them, the Prince of Peace. Zechariah tells us, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." In other words, here comes Jesus who will establish peace and victory and deliverance that would not only be a part of Israel, but would extend worldwide for all people. The cries of Hosanna were going out, God saves. The date palms were being waved. And he knew that they were looking to Jerusalem rather than seeing him. How many of us today miss seeing him? How many of us right here today miss seeing him? How many of us here today so easily miss Jesus because of our pride, because of our arrogance, because of our stubbornness, because we just have a better way? We think we know more than God. We somehow can be more intelligent. Somehow we can be more clever. Somehow we can get in the right program, talk to the right person, instead of seeing Jesus right there and realizing what Jesus can do. Because the fact is, we lack in vision We lack in our perception of seeing Jesus. And that's why so many of us suffer needlessly. That's why so many of us end up in places that are so difficult, because rather than following Jesus, we follow something else. He had said these words earlier in Luke 13, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. Assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Look at that again. How powerful that is. He says, here's what I want. I want to gather you in. I want to protect you. I want to love you. I want to gather you in just like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings to protect her against the storm and the weather and the wolf and all the things that might try to come. I want to gather you in like that. But instead of letting me gather you in, you rejected me. As you have rejected the prophets before. You've stoned them. You pushed them away. And now once again, here it is in front of you. But you were not willing. That ought to scare us. That any of us would have that, "I'm not willing. I'm not willing because I don't need it. I'm not willing because I've got a better way. I'm not willing because I don't think this is really true. I'm not willing because I've heard others disagree. I'm not willing because I don't want anything to do with organized religion. I'm not willing for all kinds of reasons, rather than coming for in the humility of letting Jesus gather you in and take care of you and love you. And that's all that Jesus ever wanted to do. And we see the compassion that God has. But we are not willing to be sheltered by God. We're not willing to accept the Savior's love. We are not willing to see who Jesus is. And Jesus is our King. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our Savior. He's our liberator. He's our peace. He's our victory. He is our Messiah. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the one who's beloved, the bread of life, the hope of eternity. He is the one. And there is no other. The scripture tells us, I love this in Luke 12, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace to earth?" Oh man, we want peace, don't we? I mean, who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want an end to war? And so the question, he tells them, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to earth?" The answer is no. "I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will split apart, 3 in favor of me, 2 against or 2 in favor, and 3 against. Father will be divided against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Wait a second, I thought you came to change and bring peace. But you see, once again, we miss the peace that God has. He makes it clear the peace that he has for us. There is going to be battle. There is going to be conflict. But he says, "I'm leaving you with a gift of peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." He says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Can you say amen to that? That's the peace that God has for you. Doesn't mean that there may not be conflict, doesn't mean that there may not be challenges, but he says, "I will bring peace to you." The peace of your heart and your mind. I believe Jesus still would mourn and cry for us because we have not chosen to see him, to not see him as the Lord of all, to not see him as our Messiah, to not see him as the one who is the commander of our life, to not see him as the one who is our sacrifice, the one who is the stone that the builders rejected, to see him as the way, the word, the Lamb of God, the mediator, the Messiah, the one who's the fountain, the glory of God, to not begin to see him, understand for who he really is. Why do you think at the very end of Luke 19, we see Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out people selling animals for sacrifices? He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple shall be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Isn't it interesting that the Lamb of God is driving out the lambs of the temple? Why would he do that? Because the message is, you don't need those lambs, you have me. You don't need the sacrifice of a lamb that's being sold for profit. But here I am, willing to give my life up. And I am the Lamb of God that you need. Not the lambs in the temple courtyard. Not the animals that you think might bring hope, because they won't. The only hope that you have is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Can you say amen to that, church? Jesus is the Lord of all. And perhaps it's time for some of you to stop and really see Jesus for who he is. It's time that you start seeing Jesus, not some mythical, unreal, too good to be true, whimsical God, someone who is some ideology or philosophy or some clever way of living life, but to begin to see Jesus for who he is, the Creator, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, the living Word, the very central focus of the entire Word of God, literally whose pre-existence is affirmed over and over again, who lived both as God and man, who is yet the Creator of the universe, and who is fully, completely God, who would bring you life and give you eternity. Amen. That is the Jesus I call you to receive and to live and to believe. And some of you need to make that choice. Some of you need to choose today Jesus, our Savior, Lord of all.